Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We have been looking at five different current events that I have recognized and that I really am describing as building blocks as part of my series, One World Government, One World Religion, and One World in Deception. Now, the fifth current event that we're looking at is something that's known as the Conscious Business World Summit, which bringing real transformation to business. Now, this is not necessarily to be confused with the Conscious Life Expo, which was the fourth current event that I had spoke of in the past. I don't think that there is a connection other than similarity in the name, but there's a great deal of similarity in New Age spirituality, New Age belief, cultic type belief, as we will see as I address some of the movers and shakers involved with this. Now, as I was mentioning last week, there were several individual or groups that brought together this Conscious Business World Summit. The Conscious Business World Summit is offered by the Conscious Business Synergy Circle, a joint project of members of Humanity's Team, the Evolutionary Leaders Circle, and Unity Earth. And also, there was reference to the Friends of the Institute of Noetic Sciences, which is FIONS, that's the acronym. And astronaut Edgar Mitchell, of course, was the founder of the Institute. When I say was, I believe he's still alive. I just don't know if he's retired or not or whatever. But he founded the Institute of Noetic Sciences. He walked on the moon as another accomplishment he made, which I esteem higher, a lot higher. But I was getting ready to read to you some excerpts from his book, The Way of the Explorer, because before we go on and look more at the Conscious Business World Summit, which, as I say, one of the building blocks, one of the things going on in the world, helping to bring a one-world religion, helping to form through those building blocks that which the Antichrist will be using to deceive the world that's left behind after the church has been taken out of this world, in my opinion, as I look for the imminent return of Christ. Now, I quoted him last week, and I'm going to quote him again. This is concerning his visit to the moon. He said, "You develop an instant global consciousness, a people orientation, an intense dissatisfaction with the state of the world, and a compulsion to do something about it. From out there on the moon, international politics looks so petty." So that's astronaut and IONS founder Edgar Mitchell. Then, as I say, he began a journey after that, and he wrote a book about it called The Way of the Explorer. And I will repeat the subtitle as I did last week. An Apollo Astronaut's Journey Through the Material and Mystical Worlds, by Dr. Edgar Mitchell with Dwight Williams. And, you know, he speaks really of his unity consciousness experience. That quote that he made there really spoke of the unity consciousness kind of experience he had. And there were well-documented psychic experiments he did while he was on the moon. I mean, there was somebody trying to get in contact with him and all that. And I have the book in my library, but I didn't have time to try to find it. But the very sad thing is, and of course, pray for him, if he is still alive, I'm sorry to say that I'm not sure. I think he is. But pray for him. He came from a Southern Baptist background. His mom was a Southern Baptist, and I don't know about the rest of his family, but he writes about her in this book, The Way of the Explorer. But he went on a journey, okay? And it took him far away, as I said last week, from a Baptist pew somewhere where he could study the Bible and study what God has said, but went in several different directions. And I want to quote from this book. It's a fascinating book. It's one of those sad but true books. And I want to quote from it, first of all, maybe a few quotes from the inner, the, you know, the front and the back liner of the cover, the jacket, and then the back, some of the people who recommended the book. That's always good, I think, to see who's promoting this type of thing. An Apollo astronaut's remarkable quest to reconcile science and religion in a self-organizing universe. On January 1st, 1971, Apollo 14 lifted off from Cape Kennedy, and 3 days later, Edgar Mitchell and Alan Shepard walked on the lunar surface. And of course, not too long ago, we were celebrating the Apollo 11 mission. Of course, I'm sure most all of you remember hearing about that. But this was the Apollo 11 lifted off from Cape Kennedy. And it says it was an audacious time in the history of mankind for Mitchell. However, the most extraordinary journey was yet to come. As he hurtled earthward through the abyss between the two worlds, Mitchell became engulfed by a profound sensation, a sense of universal connectedness. And that's what I meant by that unity consciousness experience that I described. He intuitively sensed that his presence, that of his fellow astronauts and that of the planet in the window, were all part of a deliberate universal process, and that the glittering cosmos itself was in some way conscious. The experience was so overwhelming, Mitchell knew his life would never be the same. The direction his work would take for the next 25 years was another journey of sorts, one that would carry him inward as he explored the ineffable mystery of consciousness and being. Having been reared in a Southern Baptist family and gone on to study the revolutionary sciences of the day at MIT, he felt the need to reconcile what had always been thought of as separate in his life and in the Western mind, science and religion. Consequently, in the early 70s, Mitchell left NASA to found the Institute of Noetic Sciences. The Institute allowed him to initiate research in areas of study previously neglected by mainstream science. Through his work, Mitchell began to construct a theory that could explain not only the mystery of human consciousness, but the psychic event as well, what the spiritualist refers to as miracle and the scientist dismisses altogether. His story culminates in a new dyadic model of reality that brings consciousness into the equation. You'll have to forgive me, the print is a little fine here. Of how our self-aware universe works. What he reveals through this model is that we live in a universe that is not predetermined by the laws of physics, nor preordained by deities, nor While human intentions are generally subject to the laws of physics, these laws are also influenced by mind. From the vantage point of an extraterrestrial, Mitchell brilliantly delineates how mankind's explanation of both outer and inner space represents the next epoch in the evolution of life itself, a process over which human beings have increasing control. The Way of the Explorer traces the progress of two remarkable journeys. Together, they fundamentally alter how we understand the miracle and mystery of being and ultimately reveal mankind's role in his own destiny. And it's just so sad, actually, to read this. But pray for him. As I say, I hope he's still alive and can come to the reality of his faith. You know, the apostasy describes in the last days people will fall away from the faith that they profess. Larry Dossey, who is a New Age a New Ager, an author, an MD, a doctor actually, who talks a lot about healing. And I'm not going to actually read the comments of these individuals. I'm just going to name some of the names. Fred Alan Wolf, who I believe is a physicist, but he's also a New Age physicist, as I recall, from my studies of the New Age movement over the years. The Reverend Canon William Rosher. He's the rector Christ Church. He's the rector of the Christ Church, Woodbury in New Jersey, and he's a in the Episcopal Cathedral, blah, blah, blah. Nobody ever said that Episcopals are all liberals, but this guy certainly is. Anyway, and then Wayne Dyer, who I do know passed away, and he was a prominent New Age individual. He was often on public PBS with fundraisers, so they promoted him a great deal of the time, Wayne Dyer, but he was a New Ager. So at least three of these five names, I didn't mention the other one, I know are New Age in their orientation and beliefs. The other guy, Dr. Irvin Laszlo, was the advisor to the Director General of UNESCO. Of course, this is a UN thing, a United Nations thing. So that's just for starters. I've got some quotes from the book that I want you to hear. Hopefully this will be useful. I'm sure some of it really will. I hope all of it will, but we'll see. Anyway, page 5, and let me get my notes again here. Okay, so basically, you know, concerning his quest on page 5, pages 18 and 19, page 67, and pages 68 through 69, I'm going to quote some things for you. Not long after entering the lecture circuit, I asked two friends. Now, and this is right off the bat. This is big. This is page 5, but this really says it all to me as a researcher, as a discernment expert. This says it all to me. He already had strayed from his faith, or at least the faith that he professed, or that his family, who I believe really had his, or at least his mother really had the faith in Christ. But this says it all to me. Not long after entering the lecture circuit, I asked two friends, Dr. Gene Houston and Robert Masters, to regress me under hypnosis so that I might learn a few things about myself. You remember I talked about past life regressions, either in this, I think it was in last, yeah, it was last week, I'm sorry, it was last week's podcast about regression hypnosis, which is a tool to try to find traumatic problems that you're having and solve them by regressing you into earlier ages of your life and even back into other lives, supposedly proving reincarnation, etc. Well, I had to stop to comment on all of that. Because he was regressed under hypnosis. He was put into an altered state of consciousness, okay? He put himself in grave spiritual danger is what he did, and made himself very susceptible to the work of deceiving spirits. Now, Dr. Jean Houston, as you may or may not know, is a major leading New Age, well, actually, I think she passed away, but she was a major New Age leader. And, in fact, was invited to the White House during the Clinton administration for the infamous channeling session that Hillary Clinton had. And this is easily documented. Of course, the spin was put on it by the Clinton White House that Hillary was just doing some psychological experimentation with Dr. Gene Houston. But actually, she was channeling supposedly Eleanor Roosevelt, you know, the dead person, the famous dead person. And I can't remember the other individual. I don't know if it was Jesus or not, but Jean Houston was teaching her how to channel. I don't know if it was through regression hypnotism or visualization. I don't know exactly. I don't remember all the details of that, but I have in my files. Like I say, it's easy to document it. And so anyway, they put the spin on it. But that's who Jean Houston is. And Robert Masters is also a big name out there. And so he wanted to learn a few things about himself through hypnosis, mind you, okay? So he says, I wanted to know both why I didn't remember my feelings while on the moon and why the question irritated me so much. Ultimately, I wanted to understand what psychic sensitive and highly intuitive people were aware of and what they experienced. So he was leaving himself wide open. I wanted to understand what psychic sensitive and highly intuitive people were aware of. You know, the Word of God, 20 to 25% of the Word of God is prophecy and God telling us what the future holds. That's the route to go if you want to know what the future is going to be like. All other you should leave in God's hands in your life. But first I had to examine myself, to examine all my wants and needs and flaws, and honestly describe myself to the point that I could say, yes, I am like that. Thus began an arduous study of my own inner experiences. You know, if only somebody could have came to him. Maybe somebody did. Maybe his mother tried to. I don't know. I doubt that his mother knew at this point in time what was happening. But anyway, his mother comes into the picture later in the book, as we shall see. After leaving NASA in the early 70s, I founded the Institute of Noetic Sciences in California. This would fund much of the scientific research that ultimately helped me better resolve the complex insights from my experiences in space. Now, page 18 and 19. In the towns we visited through these nomadic years, and he's speaking earlier in his life, Louise and I believe that was his wife, and I sought our local parishes, you know, where we found pastors and congregations with sensibilities that were more or less compatible with my own, that is to say, concerned with the deeper questions of purpose, destiny, the human condition. In West Newton, we found this companionship in the company of Jim Remington, a young married man of my age who pastored the local Baptist church. Well, remember what I said? If only somebody could have gotten through to Edgar Mitchell. Well, this is not the man who was going to do it. Because, or should I say, this man got through to him. But this man shared many of the same questions of purpose, destiny, and human condition. Well, really, the questions pretty much have been answered by the Word of God for me. And I believe for everyone, as far as our eternal destiny. But anyway, I digressed. On warm summer evenings, Jim and I would sit out on the patio and become lost in discussions that meandered from free will and determinism to the nature of God and to the structure of the universe itself and how this new science I was becoming acquainted with illuminated our understanding. Jim was an uncommon man of his vocation in that he was vitally interested in discussion that challenged Christian dogma or Christian teaching. I'd say a heretic in the making there, folks, having itching ears, or perhaps one that others with itching ears would have gone to, telling them the things that they wanted to hear. But anyway, he had no problem challenging Christian dogma. Now, if he'd have said man-made religious dogma, I'd say, good, fine, great. But when you say challenging Christian dogma, well, to me, that sounds like he was questioning the essentials of Christianity, biblical faith. He was never dogmatic in his own beliefs, having an intellectual bent of mind that I like to think was similar to my own. I was coming to realize as an adult that it was possible to place myself within the same sphere of influence as that of a Baptist minister and still maintain an independence of mind. And perhaps as a result, I came to realize how my early fundamentalist upbringing had shaped my thought, although I was fast on my way to becoming a dyed-in-the-wool agnostic. My mind, I knew, was somehow capable of containing this paradox. Actually, it wasn't. To be brutally honest, it wasn't. Yet for many years, I would harbor some hidden fear of God, some fear brought to bear by the residue of that upbringing, a soft whisper warning me of the eternal penalty for blasphemy or casual irreverence. You know, I think God was trying to get through to him. I when I say if only somebody could have gotten through to him, well, I believe God was trying to. He thought it was just, you know, some residue of his upbringing, some fundamentalist weird stuff, you know, that was bad, right? Because it warned of him of an eternal penalty. And yet God warns us all of that eternal penalty, does he not, in his word? Free the wrath, flee the wrath to come is what he tells us. And how do we flee? We go to Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, who brought us to a place where we can have eternal life and not die, because death is real. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death awaits those who reject Christ and his promise of pardon. And God, in his loving grace, who reached out. He said, there was the sense that the potential for damnation lay in the spoken word, even perhaps in thought. And now on page 67, moving further into the book, this is, of course, on his quest. During the weeks and months that followed the moonshot, I read literature on the nature of religious experiences, as well as the very limited scientific offering outside religious and mystical writings that dealt with the nature of human consciousness. I also met with renowned psychics. Oh, that's a good idea. And just kidding, folks. And highly intuitive men and women to discuss what it was they experienced during moments similar to what I experienced. Of course, he met one right off the bat, Gene Houston. So, anyway, the article goes on to say, mystics refer to such events as religious experiences. Scientists scarcely address the subject, eschewing subjective events altogether. Somehow, nothing I read seemed to capture the essence of what I wanted to know, and I realized that it would be necessary to form a new structure of thought for myself. Page 68, the ecstasy I experienced, he talks about later on as he spoke of a Dr. R.M. Buck, wrote a book called The Cosmic Consciousness. And anyway, he spoke of, he said, the ecstasy I experienced was somehow a natural response of my body to the overwhelming sense of unity. I saw how my very existence was irrevocably connected with the movement and formation of planets, stars, and galaxies, the ineluctable results of the explosion of an infinitely hot and dense dot at the center of the universe billions of years ago. Now, of course, I'm jumping around in the book, can't read it all to you, but this is his journey. It started with Gene Houston and hypnosis, and it went on further, deeper, as he... As he mentioned, having met, he chose to meet with renowned psychics and highly intuitive men and women. And he gets into that later in the book. I don't know if we'll address much of that, but we are going to address some more things here. In the months following our return from the moon, I began reading the mystical literature of both Eastern and Western religions, but I was careful in choosing my material, preferring the esoteric literature, not the exoteric institutional viewpoints. And that's what you hear in New Age circles. They refer to esoteric, meaning, you know, the mystical type information that you would get, and exoteric, well, that's bad. That's what you would read in a book, like the Bible or something, you see. He calls it institutional viewpoints, but exoteric would also refer to God's word itself. He says, it was the religious experience or epiphany that occurs outside the influence of the church and its dogma or teaching I was most interested in. Well, that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Sometimes you get what you ask for. In Eastern thinking, this phenomenon is a moment in which an individual still recognizes the separateness of all things, yet understands that the separateness is but an illusion. An essential unity is the benchmark reality, which is what the individual suddenly comes to comprehend. So like I say, I'm jumping around in the interest of time. I can't read the whole book to you, of course, but this is his journey. Now, on page 81, excuse me, this to me is so sad, and I hope I have time to get through this. We'll see. It says, late in 72, I began taking such thoughts more seriously. Okay, a strange series of events occurred in rapid succession. Oddly enough, all this happened as I was preparing to leave NASA and about to open the doors to the Institute, the Noetic Institute. These were not events that I would consider mere serendipity, but rather occurrences governed by the mysterious cadence of synchronicity, which are very similar, you know, in New Age thinking. Carl Jung talked a lot about synchronicity. In the fall of that year, I traveled to Little Rock, Arkansas to speak to a group at a convention, one of my first engagements of the sort. It promised to be a special occasion, as my mother was going to drive from her residence in Oklahoma to meet me. At the time, she was having severe difficulty with her eyesight as a result of glaucoma, and without her glasses was in fact legally blind. Through the years, her glasses had gradually grown thicker as she considered corrective surgery too risky. And now she really could not see at all without them. During the conference, I met several remarkable men and women, one of whom was a man by the name of Norbu Chin. Norbu was an American who had studied the earliest form of Tibetan Buddhism, a form that was liberally infused with ancient Tibetan shamanistic practice. And, of course, shamanistic practice is spiritism, folks, contacting spirits. He was a small man. He was also purported to be a healer. One evening after an entire day of speech making, I introduced Norbu to my mother, who was at the time in her early 60s. My interest was twofold. I wanted to find out whether Norbu Chin was real or just talk, and of course to help my mother if that were possible, though I was essentially skeptical. My mother, a fundamentalist Christian all her life, had definite and traditional ideas about how the mind was capable of influencing matter through healing, either by the hand of God or that of Satan. There was no middle ground. Norbu, of course, did not think of himself as either, but was quite convinced he could help. The following day, Norbu and I met my mother in the seclusion of my suite, where he asked her to sit in a chair, remove her thick glasses, and relax. I watched from across the room as this strange Asian-trained man did what he had claimed to do for so many years. Then I witnessed my mother settle deeply into a relaxed state. After placing himself in a meditative trance, he claimed, through singing his strange mantra, his hands floated over my mother's head, pausing over the eyes. There seemed to be an unspoken acceptance on her part, a silent trust in this man she had never met until this weekend. After a few minutes of this, Norbu gently announced that he was finished and suggested she go to bed. I didn't have to wait long for the results. At 6 o'clock the following morning, my mother came rushing to my room exclaiming, "Son, I can see. Without pausing to let me come to my senses, she proceeded to demonstrate her claim by reading from her thumb-worn Bible with glasses in hand. Then, once again, she said more quietly, "I can see. Praise the Lord, I can see," dropping her glasses to the floor. She ground the thick lenses into shards under the heel of her shoe. Needless to say, I was impressed. This was an event I couldn't explain, but I couldn't deny it either. I knew my mother's reaction was authentic, and she hadn't been duped about her own sight. She proceeded to drive home alone several hundred miles without her glasses. He wasn't especially complex, Norbu, just a fellow with a peculiar capacity to heal, which he couldn't adequately explain. Well, let me just say this, folks. Be with us next week. If you'll excuse the expression. I don't have much left, but I don't think I'm going to make it. So we'll finish this story, and maybe you'll come back and hear the rest of it. God bless you all. Good night.